Good morning. I'm so honored and blessed. There's a couple of special guests that are here this morning. Pastor Kevin Bruce is here from Calvary Oceanside. Where are you, Kevin? Oh, there he is. Pastor Abel Mendez from North Coast Calvary Chapel is here. Abel, where are you? Okay, there you are. There may be a couple of Marines here from Camp Pendleton that I had invited. Are you guys here? And there was a couple guys from Young Life that I met that I invited. Are you here by any chance? No. Well, there you are. Those guys are on fire guys. And I'm so blessed that I've had the acquaintance with them, brief as it may be. Hey, guys, stand up just for a minute. These guys are from Young Life, and they have an awesome ministry. Please pray for Young Life because they have an incredible, powerful ministry on campuses. So, Lord bless you guys. Glad you're here. My sons are here. My sons, Chris. Chris, will you stand up, please? I'm honored by your being here. Chris and his precious wife, Tiffany, have seminars throughout Mexico and South America to pastors and their wives. And Larry, my oldest son, Larry, will you stand up? And my son, Larry, is very involved in ministry to the Philippines. Joe, thank you. Thanks, brother. I want to talk about miracles. And the reason I want to talk about miracles is, number one, because I want you to be assured that they still happen. Genuine, honest to God, miracles. And the second reason is because miracles give glory to God in incredible and powerful ways. So I want to share a very particular, special miracle that took place in the mid-70s in Flagstaff, Arizona. And for various extenuating circumstances, I was called to be the senior pastor. Even though I'm not a Baptist, I was called to be the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church in Flagstaff, Arizona, the largest church at the time in Flagstaff, and it had nothing to do with any bragging rights on my part. It was already the largest church in Flagstaff before I was called to be there, and the reason I point out that it was the largest church in Flagstaff for a couple of reasons, and you'll see those reasons as I progress. The church was an incredible piece of property. It still exists. Church was located on the very periphery of the campus of NAU, Northern Arizona University, and under the leadership of our co-pastor Bill Johnson, an average of 150 to 200 students from NAU attended some kind or other of the church's weekly services. The president of Northern Arizona University, Dr. Walkup, was on the church's board. Some 6 to 8 profs and their wives were regular attenders. We had a packed house every service of every week, rain or shine. One night, I was very, very tired, had already prepared to go to bed with my precious Diane, my sweetheart and wife. We were actually in the bedroom, and a phone call came. We had an extension in the bedroom. I picked it up, and I can tell you exactly what the woman on the other end of the line said because it's been repeated over and over and over in my brain, 1,000 times over. This is what she said. picked up the phone. Pastor Nesbitt. Pastor Nesbitt, please pray for my daughter, Lori. She's been in a horrible accident. Someone shot her in the head with an arrow. She's in the emergency room here at the hospital. Please pray for her. Please, please. Can you imagine that phone call? She's been shot through the head with an arrow. And I thought, is somebody pulling a prank? Is this real? I mean, it just grotesque visions came into my head. I wasn't even certain that it was from the Flagstaff Hospital that she called. Well, here's the story. Lori Harmon, a pleasant girl in her early teens, and I'm kind of reading this because I don't want to misstep. She'd been playing with her neighbor's daughters inside a barn. They were just playing inside the barn. Outside of the barn was the neighbor with his barn. And he had set up a bale of hay on the side of the barn wall. He put a target on the bale. He put a steel-bladed broadhead arrow to the string of his compound bow and let go. The arrow, like a guided missile, went through the bale of hay, went through a gate in the wall, barn wall, little gap, hit Lori in one side of her head, penetrated, and lodged on the other side of her skull. The girls, neighbor girls, started shrieking in horror. The neighbor went into his barn. He saw Lori on the ground. He was in a state of shock. He went to Lori and he pulled the arrow out. And when he saw what he had done, he collapsed next to Lori. Lori's dad, Dick Harmon, was in the next door lot, sitting on his porch, recovering from pneumonia. He ran into the barn, hoping with all of his heart it wasn't Lori that was hurt. A man on the other side of the road was had an asthmatic condition, and he had an oxygen tank. He came running across the road, went into the barn, and put that mask on top of Lori's face. Dick Harmon and Lori's distraught mother, Alice Harmon, picked up their comatose daughter and sped as fast as they could to the nearest medical facility, which was located in Holbrook, Arizona, 12 miles away. When they got to Holbrook, they were greeted by the doctors, who told them that they didn't have the facilities there to do anything for Lori, and said that they needed to go to the Flagstaff Hospital. So, confused and frustrated, they turned around. They raced back through their own community, Joseph City, which was like a wide stretch in the road back in those days, sped on to Flagstaff over an hour's drive on Route 66. A team of doctors were prepared and waiting for Lori at the Flagstaff Hospital, but by the time they got to Lori on the operating table, she had stopped breathing. Heroically, they resuscitated her heart, only to realize that they too were ill-equipped to do anything more for her there. So it was while Lori was at the Flagstaff Hospital with her mom and dad that Mrs. Harmon had enough presence to call me at home. When I shared with Diane what Lori's mother said to me on the phone, as well as how perplexed I was, I said, "What do you think we should do?" and my precious Diane, I think we need to do what that poor woman asked us to do. We need to pray for her daughter. So we got down on our knees, armed with that scant information. We prayed for Almighty God to move, whatever the situation might be. And after we finished praying, I called the Flagstaff Hospital. And they said, yes, a girl that you described has been here. There was nothing that we could do. So we sent her down to Phoenix. And in Phoenix was a hospital, St. Joseph's Hospital. And at St. Joseph's Hospital was Barrow's Neurological Institute, located at St. Joseph's. The air ambulance was not working. So sheriff's deputies and highway patrol accompanied Lori's ambulance down to Phoenix, a two-hour drive. When they got there, the neurosurgeons were waiting. And the first thing they did is, because of contamination, is they reamed out more of her brain. Well, as you can imagine, neither Diane or I slept very well that night. As I tossed and turned in bed, I silently cried out to the Lord on behalf of Lori and her family. And out of the blue, guys, listen. Out of the blue, the Lord spoke to me. I want you to go down to Phoenix, lay your hands on Lori. I'm going to raise her up and make her whole. How'd you like to get a word of the Lord like that? Quote, unquote, I want you to go down to Phoenix, lay your hands on Lori, I'm going to raise her up and make her whole. Guys, how can you be certain that it's the Lord's voice that you're hearing? Oh boy, talk about crying out to the Lord. Lord, is that you? Is that you, Lord? Is that you? I knew Satan wouldn't suggest a thing. I knew my flesh wouldn't suggest a thing. And then I had these wrestling matches with the Lord. What if I go down to Phoenix and pray for Lori and nothing happens? Then there was this gem. Lord, there are Christians down in Phoenix who would go and pray for her. Won't you please ask someone down there to pray for her? Why me, so far away in Flagstaff? Well, needless to say, the Lord prevailed, but not only that. During the wee hours, guys, of the night, the Lord gave me the gift of faith to believe that he was going to heal her. So as the sun came up, I called Ralph Platt, who was an elder in the Flagstaff congregation, and he had a private plane. And so I called Ralph and told him the circumstances, and he said, Pastor, by the time you get to the airport, we'll be all revved up and ready to go. So we finally got to Barrow's Neurologic Institute that morning, and Dick and Alice caught us up on everything. Seems that a couple of years earlier, I had baptized both Lori and her mama. And then they moved to this little community, and probably been about maybe a year and a half since the time I baptized them when they were there. And then they told us what had taken place since Lori was ambulanced to the Barrows. Since her brain was not able to tolerate antibiotics, as I said, the only recourse was to surgically remove all contaminated brain tissue. And then the surgeons advised Mr. and Mrs. Harmon that Lori would no doubt suffer a series of medical crises and they informed De Canales that even if Lori were to survive, she'd wind up being, quote, nothing more than a vegetable for the rest of her life. It was their considered opinion, in order to save everyone grief, just to take the life supports off of Lori and let her die in her sleep. When Ralph and I realized what the Harmons were wrestling with, we comforted them the best way we knew how, prayed for them, prayed for Lori. But then I knew it was now or never. So I sought permission to go see Lori and pray for her. And I can just see to this day the attending physician's look on his face, like, what do you think you're going to do, you poor sap? So, wearing the requisite surgical garb, I tiptoed into the sterilized room where Lori was at. I wouldn't have been able to recognize her if I had remembered what she looked like. She head was completely, in, you know, bandaged twice as normal as it would be normally, and black and blue, red hues just all over her face, and you know, all kinds of paraphernalia coming in and out of her nose and mouth. And I looked at her, and she still is death. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, what did I tell you to do? Lay your hands on her and pray for her. So I laid my hands on her. And by the time I started praying, it wasn't an impassioned prayer or long prayer. It was just a prayer of faith. I was convinced that when I opened up my eyes, Lori was going to be well. Guess what? I opened up my eyes and nothing, absolutely nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. Not anything. Not even a bat of her eyes. So there's two lessons I want to share with you right now. I had to learn a very, very important lesson. God's ways are not necessarily man's ways. You see, when I prayed for Lori, she had all of these life supports on her, right? All of these life supports. So if somehow she had survived with these life supports on, the medical profession would have said, well, you know, we're not sure how this happened, but, you know, the life supports were there and she somehow started getting better. We don't know how, but started getting better. The second lesson is this, one that most of us Christians desperately need to learn. Listen up, guys. When the Lord asks us to do something and we respond in faith, that needs to be the end of the matter where we're concerned. The consequences are up to Him. His kingdom. Amen? It's His kingdom, not ours. He knows what He's doing. I don't. Do you? When it comes to times like this, do you know what you're doing? I didn't know what I was doing. I was simply doing everything the Lord asked me to do by faith. It's His kingdom. All we need to do is be obedient to what He tells us to do. The responsibility is His, not mine. I want to say it again. The responsibility is God's, not mine. It's His kingdom. He knows what He's doing. He knows timing. He knows everything. And so, if I can put it another way, after I prayed for Lori, whether I realized it or not, I had relinquished all responsibility for Lori's healing to her Lord and Savior. Once you grasp this liberating truth, as I eventually did, you're enabled to see things from a completely different heavenly perspective. It isn't necessary that we know the end from the beginning. It isn't necessary that we know what's happening next. All we need to know is that we've done what the Lord has told us to do, and that's the end of the matter. It's His, not mine. I'm simply a servant, and I simply did what He told me to do, and I did. What I didn't know is this. By the time Ralph and I touched down back at the Flagstaff Airport, my heart had a calm and a peace. I didn't know why Lori hadn't been healed right at that moment. All I knew is that I had done what God had told me to do. Now the rest of the story. After Ralph and I flew back to Flagstaff, a registered nurse, a mutual friend of both the Harmons and Diane myself, Sue McDonald, had moved from Flagstaff, where the Harmons knew her, and I and Diane knew Sue, precious, precious woman of God. She was now working in the Phoenix area. When she heard that the Harmons were there with Lori, she immediately went to the hospital, and she told Dick and Sue that she would be with Lori when Lori passed, because they had decided to take the support system off of Lori and just let her die. So Sue knew how tired and exhausted the Harmons were. She said, "I'll be with Lori, and I'll let you know when it's the end. We're going to take the life supports off of her, and I'll be there, and I'll come get you guys, and you can be there when Lori takes her last breaths." So she went to Lori's room, sat down in a chair in Lori's room, and much to her chagrin, after watching Lori's nurses disconnect her from all her life supports, exhausted from a full day's work before coming to the Harmons, she fell asleep in her chair. Are you ready? As Sue woke up, morning rays were coming in through the window. She was mortified that she had gone to sleep. She tiptoed over to Lori's bed. Just then, the floor nurse came in to see if Lori had finally expired. They both looked at Lori's beautiful, placid, peaceful face as Lori opened up her eyes and said, "Where am I?" Come on. Where am I? And then she asked for her mama and daddy. And Sue and the nurse clung to each other and almost fainted right there. Sue told me that they had never experienced anything like it that even came close. They just hugged each other. These two ladies hugged each other and started rejoicing. And there was Lori. So this teenage girl, who if somehow would have survived, was supposed to be nothing more than a vegetable, implored them if she could see her mom and dad. So catch this now, guys. Scarcely 3 weeks later, in a packed out Sunday morning at the First Baptist Church of Flagstaff, with her beaming mother and father by her side, Lori stood up from her front row seat and gave God all the glory for the great things He had done. Medical professionals to this day have not been able to explain how, after all these major blood vessels have been severed, that Lori's blood reversed its flow to nourish the deprived parts of her brain, but even more importantly, how did all those cells get regenerated? They don't know how, but we do. Amen. Now, quickly, I just want you to catch this. During the first couple of years, I was invited to share my testimony during many venues. On one of those occasions, I shared my testimony during an evening service at a fellow seminarian's church in Wheaton, Illinois. My dear friend, Dr. Joe McClatchy, who was at the time chair of the English department at Wheaton College, was also the co-pastor of a congregation there in Wheaton, and Joe asked me to share my testimony on a Sunday evening service. As it turned out, one of Joe's congregants in attendance that evening was Dr. Paige Comstock Cunningham, who was an attorney for the unborn, along with her husband, a successful businessman, Jay Cunningham. And unknowns to me, because they were kind of incredulous about what I had shared, the very next day, Jay contacted Barrow's Neurological Institute in Phoenix to find out if indeed such an incident had actually taken place. When they found out that everything was as I had shared, they became major financial supporters to our ministry to this very day, 50 years later. But even better, they became very dearest of lifelong friends to Diane and myself and our family. The reason the book of Acts doesn't have a formal ending is because it's continuing. We're a part of it. Guys, listen, we're a part of it. We are the kingdom of God. We are the church, the bride of Christ. We're a part. And so the reason the book of Acts has no formal ending is because it's going on. The Acts of the Holy Spirit is what's called the book of Acts. The Acts of the Holy Spirit are going on right now. You have to trust the Lord that He wants to use you. He wants to use every single one of us. It had nothing to do with my education or my profession or anything. It had to do with my being yielded to the Holy Spirit to believe what God told me to do and to do it His way, not mine. So guys, I want to encourage you, be a part of the book of Acts. Be a part of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He wants to use every single one of us in ways that most of us haven't even imagined yet. It belongs to you. It belongs to me. We are His servants. We are His children. We are His kingdom on earth. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. God bless you.